G'day everyone. We're going to continue looking at the Gospel of Mark this evening. So if you want to open up to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to be looking from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And if you've got the announcements there, you've got a sermon outline that you can use to follow along as we go through this passage. But how about before I read Mark chapter 3, we ask God to help us to understand what he has to say to us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the Gospel of Mark. Thank you that it teaches us so much about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. We ask now that as we look at your word, you'll help us to understand him better. You'll help us to love him more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Barnabas, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now today, as everyone knows, is Australia Day. So happy birthday this morning as well. Happy Australia Day to everyone. But as I was thinking about that, about Australia Day, I started to think, what does it mean to be Australian? What does it mean to be an Aussie? Does it mean that when we go to the cricket and someone yells out, "Aussie, Aussie, Aussie," you shout back? Usually they do it with more enthusiasm at the cricket as well. So does it mean that to be an Aussie? Does it mean that when you go to the beach, you wear board shorts that have the Australian flag printed on them? As we drove past a house in Acacia Ridge after picking up Gav, we drove past a place. It had Australian flags and all the Australian stuff hung on a clothesline. Is that what it means to be an Aussie? Does it mean driving around with the Australian flag on your car as you see heaps of cars doing? Does it mean that? Does it mean throwing a barbecue, throwing a Sanger on the barbie and inviting your mates around and having a couple of beers? Is that what it means to be an Aussie? Does it mean that when you say hello to people, you've got to say, "G'day, mate"? Or when things go wrong, you say, "She'll be right"? What does it mean to be an Aussie? Well, I Googled to see what some people said it meant to be an Aussie, and I found this response really amusing. A person got there and said, "Being Australian means driving a German car to an Irish pub to drink Belgian beer, then picking up a pizza or kebab on the way home to sit on Swedish furniture and watch an American movie on a Japanese TV. It means living in a country where banks chain their 10-cent pens to the counter, but leave the doors wide open. What does it mean to be an Aussie? Well, it's a tough question to answer because the answer is different depending on where you live. You see, if you're a country person, your answer is different to a city person. If you lived in the 20th century, your answer is different to those people who live in the 21st century. And I'm sure it's going to change more and more as time goes on. It's a really tough one to answer what it means to be an Aussie. And myself, I love being an Aussie. I love being able to say, "G'day, mate. How's things going?" I love how the Aussies have been smashing the Poms in the cricket. I've been loving that. That's been awesome. I love the freedom we have in this country. We've got so much freedom. It's great. But one thing I love more than being an Aussie is being a part of Jesus' family. I love that even more. See, this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark 3, 13 to 35, which I've just read. And we're going to see what it means to be a part of Jesus' family. And we're going to see what it doesn't mean to be a part of his family. So what does it mean to be a part of Jesus' family? Well, first point, we're going to see, starting at verse 13, we're told, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Barnabas, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. See, to be part of Jesus' family means four things. As I read through this passage, I see it means four things to be a part of Jesus' family. First thing that I see it means is that to be a part of Jesus' family, it means that you're wanted by him. Jesus wants you. He wants you to be a part of his family. We're told Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, the people he wanted. Now, I'm sure that we're all familiar with the picture of Uncle Sam with his finger pointing at you, saying, "I want you." Jesus comes along and he says to these 12 people, "I want you." And he calls them to be with him. He calls them. He takes the initiative. The large crowds have been following Jesus around. You read that again and again and again. And he takes the initiative and he calls 12 people to be with him. He creates a brand new family for himself. And he starts with these 12 people. See, Jesus is like the hound of heaven, searching for those people he wants, looking for them, hunting them down, wanting them to be a part of his family. He's already said earlier, he hasn't come to call the righteous. He's come to call sinners to be a part of his family. See, the reason Jesus does this is because he loves us. He loves us so much that he'd become like us, live a perfect life for us, that he'd die for us. He'd come back to life. And one day, the Bible tells us, Jesus will come back again for us. See, Jesus loves us so much that he wants us to be a part of his family. He wants you to be a part of his family. So the natural question, I think, that comes out of that is, how do you become a part of his family? How do you become a part of Jesus' family? Well, that's the second thing. To be a part of Jesus' family, all you have to do is come to him. That's all you have to do. Come to Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside. He called to those he called to himself. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. See, Jesus came to create a brand new family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that belongs specially to him. They're a part of his family. All you have to do is come to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. Accept that when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. And when he rose back to life so that we can have eternal life. Come to Jesus and trust him as your Savior. See, by nature, every one of us, we've kicked God out of our lives. We've kicked Jesus out. Said, "We don't want you. We don't want you." But Jesus stands at the door, knocking. He says, "Here I stand. Here am I. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Is Jesus standing at the door of your life, knocking? Will you open it and let Jesus into your heart? Will you follow him for the rest of your lives? Will you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Will you bow the knee down to him and follow him for the rest of your lives? Will you do that? Well, if you have done that, that's awesome. And the third point applies to yourself. The third point, being a part of Jesus' family, means that you spend time with him. That's the third thing. Verse 14 says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. At the start of, towards the end of last year, Dan Big and Alan O'Neill, they come to our place and they chop down a whole bunch of trees. And since they chopped them down, I've slowly been digging the stumps up to get rid of them. And it's a terrible job. If anyone wants to volunteer and help me out, come and talk to me. I'd be more than willing to have your help. It's a really annoying job. But because we had so much rain a couple of days ago, Julie was trying to get me motivated again to get back into the digging. So Julie got out there and started doing some digging on Friday. And she even got there and told me she was hoping it was going to motivate me. But it didn't motivate me on Friday. But on Saturday, I said, I'm going to get into it. I'm going to do some more digging. So I was out there, Julie was out there, and Ben was out there as well. And he's watching us doing our digging, sitting there, pushing down the shovel, trying to chuck the dirt away. And next thing you know, you look and you see Ben's walking over with a big shovel, way too big for himself. And he walks over and he hops up onto the stump and he puts one hand on his knee knees to balance himself and puts one foot on the stump. Then he's got the other foot up on the shovel, trying to dig himself. Now, it was pretty cool to see how, just by simply being with us, by watching us, how he's starting to figure out how to dig up stumps. Now, I hope he learns a lot quicker of how to dig up stumps, because it'll be very, very helpful. But it's cool how, just by hanging out with us, how much he learns. By seeing the way we live, in copying us, how much he learns. You see, that's what Jesus wants us to be doing. He wants us to be spending time with him, learning how to live as a part of his family. See, as you read through Mark, Jesus' followers, they saw some amazing things. They saw Jesus driving out demons. They saw him calm storms. They saw him feeding the hungry. They got to see some amazing things. And us, as Jesus' followers today, we see some amazing things. We see, as we share the good news of Jesus with others, we see people being saved from hell. We see people being transformed, become more and more like their Lord and Savior, like Jesus. We see the kingdom of God advancing on this earth as we see the reign of Jesus go forth. But as followers of Jesus, as the disciples would go on to learn, being a follower of Jesus is no bed of roses. It's not easy. It's not always, you know, thumbs up, things are going great. Sometimes it's really, really difficult. The disciples, they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night Jesus was arrested. They abandoned him at the cross. They all took off and they huddled together in fear for their lives after Jesus' death. See, following Jesus doesn't mean life here and now is going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's all going to be smooth sailing, a bed of roses. The Apostle Paul, he's a great example of a person who knew what it costs to follow Jesus, who knew the difficulties of following Jesus. And he tells us, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. See, to be with Jesus is hard. It's no bed of roses following Jesus. But as Christians, we look forward to the day when there'll be no more tears, when they'll be all wiped away, and we'll get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But in the meantime, this is the fourth point. In the meantime, as being a part of Jesus' family means you're sent out by him. You're sent out by him. Verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. See, while we wait for Jesus' return, every one of us is a home missionary. You ever thought about that? You're a home missionary if you know Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. That's what you are. You're to be out there sharing the good news of Jesus with your schoolmates, with your workmates, with your friends, with your family, with anyone who does not know him. We're sent out to share the light of Jesus in this dark world. Now, recently, I've been reading a book on heaven and hell, and I've just finished reading this chapter on hell, and what it had to say was terrible. The picture it paints of hell is terrible. And the sad thing is, he goes on to say, and it's true, anyone who doesn't know Jesus is going there. Anyone who has not bowed the knee to Jesus and asked him to be their Lord and Saviour will be going to hell. There is no hope. Only the fearful expectation of eternal judgment in hell. That's not good. He goes on in the book to say, though, that Jesus Christ has been described as a theologian of hell because he has more to say about it than anyone else. But we can overlook what his emphasis on hell really implies. It certainly means that hell must be real, since the information about it comes from the lips of him who is the truth. But there is something even more wonderful. In God's grace, the one who tells us most about hell is the only one who can save us from it. What more could we ask? The person who God sends to warn us is the very person who can deliver us. See, that's the beauty and marvel of God's warning. He sends the warning by means of the deliverer. See, this is not a harsh, gloating message. It's infinitely kind and infused with hope. See, we're sent out to share the good news of Jesus with other people. We're sent out to tell them of the great love of God shown to us through Jesus. So far, we've seen that being a part of Jesus' family means that you're wanted by him. He wants you. He wants to adopt you into his family. We see that people who are a part of Jesus' family, they come to him. They come to him, they follow him. We see that they're people who spend time with him, learning what it means to be one of his followers, learning what it means to be a part of his family. And we also see that those people who are Christians are home missionaries, sent out by God. See what a privilege it is to be a part of his family. What a great privilege it is we have. But Mark doesn't just show us what it means to be a part of Jesus' family. He also shows us what it doesn't mean to be a part of Jesus' family. As we look at verses 20 to 35, we're introduced to this sandwich thing that Mark does. Now, Ovi came up with a good one today. He says Mark's got all this fast food going on there because Mark, from chapter 1 to chapter 8, so fast, all this stuff's happening. So it's fast food. But here, we have this sandwich. We've got like the bread, the meat, the bread. And he starts off by telling us that the bread, his family, and then he goes on to talk about the meat, the teachers of the law, and then he returns back to his family, the bread. And he does this a few other times in the Gospel of Mark. See, the reason he does this is because he wants to teach us one point. He wants to teach us one point. And in this section here, we see that the one point that he wants to teach us is that opposing Jesus is satanic. Opposing Jesus is satanic. Now, firstly, we see that opposition to Jesus comes from the most unlikely source. We see it comes from his immediate family. Those people who know him better than anyone else, it comes from them. Verse 20, then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. See, Jesus' family, they haven't come for a friendly chat to see how his mission's coming, how things are going with him. No, they've come to take charge of him. They say that he's out of his mind. See, they've come and they oppose the work of Jesus. See, these people who know him better than anyone else in the world, yet they oppose his work. In verses 30 to 35, the other piece of the bread, Jesus returns back to his family and he defines what true family is. He says that the true family are the people who do the will of God. The true family are those people who hear God's word and obey it. See, those who don't oppose his work, but those who join in. Those people who aren't a hindrance to the work of the gospel, but rather are promoters. So I want to ask you these couple of questions. Is there any way in your life that you may be opposing the work of Jesus? That you might be hindering what he's doing? Is there any way? Is there any way that you try to take charge of Jesus and use him for your own benefits? For what you can get out of him? Is there? Well, not only does Jesus' family oppose his work, the teachers of the law do too. Now we're at the meat. We're told that the big guns, they come down from Jerusalem. And as you read through Mark, Jerusalem now becomes a dangerous place. And we're going to see why later on. And the teachers of the law, they turn up. And in verse 22, they say, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. See, Jesus hears their words and he asks them, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. See, Jesus shows them how dumb their comments are. Really, when you read what their comments were and Jesus' response, you show that they haven't actually even thought about what they were saying. See, if Satan and the demonic forces, they're fighting against each other, if there's in-house fighting going on, they're not going to last. In fact, Jesus goes on to say their time is up. He goes on to say that Satan, the strong man, has been bound, has been tied up by a stronger man, Jesus. And Jesus has come and he's plundering Satan's kingdom. He's releasing people who are captives to the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of the light. He's freeing people who are possessed by demons. He's healing the sick. Jesus has come and has conquered Satan and ultimately conquers him at the cross when he dies and rises again. He comes to set people free from the reign of Satan. But the teachers of the law, well, they're hardened to the fact of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. See, we've already been told in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit's come upon Jesus to enable him for the task that God has for him. We've already been told that Jesus is the one who's filled with the Holy Spirit to do the task he's got to do. But here, the religious leaders say he's not powered by the Holy Spirit, he's powered by Satan. See, they're in a continual position of hardening their hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, and they reject Jesus, the Savior of the world. See, that's why Jesus says that they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. See, the people who reject Jesus are rejecting the one who has the authority to forgive sins. We've already seen that in Mark chapter 2. See, if you reject Jesus, there is no hope. See, this verse here, it causes a lot of worry and distress for Christians, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Look at the very verse right in front of it. It says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. The Apostle Paul, he's a great example of God's willingness to forgive sins. See, if you've turned to Jesus and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, if you've bowed the knee to him, if you follow him in faith, your sins are forgiven. But if you haven't turned to Jesus and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, you're running the risk of committing the eternal sin. See, the people who aren't a part of Jesus' family, they oppose his work. They try to take charge of Jesus and use him for their own benefits. But worst of all, they reject Jesus. They reject the Savior of the world. That's terrible that people do that. Now, as I was saying at the start, it's hard to nail down what it means to be an Aussie. It's really difficult, it changes all the time. But today, we've seen what it means to be a part of Jesus' family. We see that being a part of Jesus' family means knowing and following him. I asked at the start, what does it mean to be part of Jesus' family? It means knowing and following him. How good is it to know Jesus, the Savior of the world? How good is it to know he's called us to himself? He wants us to be a part of his family. And he wants us to go out and share this good news of himself with others, so other people might come in to be a part of his family. How good is that? That's awesome. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that it is such good news that you sent Jesus to find us because you want us to be a part of your family. Thank you so much. We ask that because of what you have done for us, that we might live a life of gratefulness and thankfulness to you. We know that so often we fail to do that. We ask you'll forgive us for those times. But we ask, Lord, you'll be helping us to know Jesus more, that you'll be helping us to follow Jesus more. We ask you'll be helping us with that each day. In Jesus' name, amen.